I see this dawn on me. It's just water, right? But you know what it reminded me of is we did go to Belgium, and we had the famous Belgian waffles. And every time we got one, guess where some of it ended up? And then we got a super-duper one with a lot of whipped cream on it. And Susie said, I'm going to, as she would normally do, said, I'm going to go into the shop for a little bit. You take it and start on it, you know. And I went down the street. We were in Belgium. And someone knocked into me. And the whipped cream went this way. And I held on to the rest of it. But it was on me and all over me. And then this German fellow was right there with his wife. And he said, you lost your cream. And I said, oh, my wife's going to be mad because she really wanted this one. And he pulls out some napkins and he said, then here, take these. I need to go. But he was very nice. Well, tonight we're going to talk about worship. And we're going to use John chapter 4. I'm going to get to that story in the Bible. But now let only God's word be heard, and only God's word spoken, only his word heard. Let me ask you this. Can you worship wrongly? What do you think? Can you worship wrongly? I have known young people, teenagers, who detested coming to church, and as soon as their parents relented, they stopped coming, right? But when they were coming, were they worshiping? How about adults who go for tradition's sake or for appearances or for any other reason rather than seeking God and following him? Are they worshiping God? How about that man who calls himself a CEO church guy? Christmas and Easter only. When he's there at Christmas or Easter, is he worshiping God? He's there. Is he worshiping God? How about the Pharisees and the hypocrites of every age? What did Jesus say about them? Here's what he said. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but the rules taught by men. Does that still happen today? You can look like you're a devoted Christian. You can look like you're worshiping God, and yet you're totally self-serving. You may even be worshiping yourself. The woman at the well. Jesus was talking to this woman. And this story has so many facets. I'm going to focus in on Jesus' words concerning worship. But this woman, of course, started diverting the conversation because of her guilt. But it's fortunate that she did divert it, because we get Jesus' clear words about what it means to worship God. So let me rather quickly read this story to you and comment on it from John chapter 4. If you want to follow along, that's fine. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although the fact was it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back at once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. He didn't actually have to go through Samaria. He went there because it was the shortest distance. But Jews often went around Samaria. They hated Samaritans. So he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Actually, this well is very famous. And it was considered the deepest well in all of Israel. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." In fact, there were two reasons why Jesus probably, if he was a normal Jew, wouldn't have done what he did. What? She was a Samaritan and she was a she. Right? Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." How would you have responded to this? "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." I love this. She took him literally. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Hey, what's a half-truth? What's another word for a half-truth? A lie. Right? Jesus said to her, "You are right when you said you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." So the man she was living with, she didn't even bother to marry. Or he didn't bother to marry her. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Now, here comes the significant words about worship. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. Worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Revealed it to her. Well, the Samaritan woman did what a lot of us have done down through the ages when discussing worship. We focus on the mechanics. What kind of music? Worship wars. Organs versus drums. His word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. The sermon, "You Need This Most of All," from John chapter 15, our gospel lesson. Have you ever been a coach of a sports team? I did once. I coached a basketball game, and that's when my career ended as a coach. I was pastor in Alabama, my only other church, and a member, Jeff LaRose, was coaching eighth graders in a community league, basketball league, and they were really good. They were undefeated, and Jeff asked if I would coach one game because he had to be out of town, and I said, of course. Now, the game in question was very close. And our team was clearly better. But I made a crucial mistake. Instead of relying on the team, I relied on the star player. And I kept him in all the game, and he ran out of gas in the fourth quarter. And we lost the game. The only game they would lose all season. And if ever there was a coach who lost the game for the players, it was this one. It was not them, it was me. What's the role of a coach? The role of a coach is to bring out the best in a team and its players, to bring out the best in them. Jesus was a kind of a coach, wasn't he? He coached his disciples. He brought out the best in them. And when he ascended, he told them the Holy Spirit would come and be their coach. And he would bring out the best in them, reinforce all that Jesus had taught them, the basics, and he would deliver to them all that Jesus had done for them. Now, today is Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. We often think of it as the birthday of the church. It's when the church first started. Why is this an important day for us? Well, let me set it up. How powerful are you? Can you make good things happen for your life? Can you just think, I will get well, and it happens? Does it work that way for you? Can you say, by sheer willpower, I will not give in to temptations? I will not do things that hurt me. Are you the master of your destiny, the ruler of your own life? Well, how long do we have to live before we comprehend our own powerlessness? I mean, do we have to run into a brick wall or come to the end of the rope or, worst of all, come to the end of our life and realize we're not the master of our own ship? We don't control our destiny. We get bogged down in life. As a church, we can't possibly meet the huge challenges that we're facing, ever-increasing challenges, without the power of the Holy Spirit. I recognize this because I have seen many churches in the doldrums, going through the motions, not attempting anything, not trying to reach anyone, always playing it safe, spiritless churches. May it never be so among us. The Spirit causes us to see, inspires us, pushes us to risk, to reach out and do what Jesus does. The Spirit brings out the best in us. Boy, do we need the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was actually a Jewish holiday known to the Jews as the Festival of Weeks. We're having a holiday, right? Memorial Day. The word Pentecost itself means 50. The festival began 50 days after Passover. And Jerusalem would be crowded with Jews celebrating this popular festival. It was a lot of fun. Jesus promised his disciples that he would send them the Spirit and that they should stay in Jerusalem because really 50 days after his resurrection, his death on the cross was Pentecost. Now the word Spirit in Greek is pneuma, but in English pronunciation it would be pneuma. And the word literally means wind, meaning also to breathe and to blow. So, where do we use that word pneuma? Where do we use it? I'm asking you, and we're not going to go on until you tell me. Pneumonia, pneumatic, right? Anything to do with air or wind. You know? A lot of Greek words come into our medical terminology. In truth, this Holy Spirit was and is God, continuing the work of the Father and of the Son in our lives. This unseen presence, this wind that blows on all Christians, is indispensable for us to be true followers of Jesus. First of all, the Spirit convicts us of sin, helps us to see sin in our lives. And this is really, really important. Trying to see the truth about yourself is like trying to see inside your own eyeballs. We are ever excusing ourselves, ever justifying ourselves, ever deceiving ourselves, and then, in a sense, really blocking out the forgiveness and grace and mercy that Jesus Christ and the Father wants us to have. We can't really see ourselves as we are. And so the Holy Spirit helps us, convicts us, shows us that we are sinners, exactly where we are sinners. The Holy Spirit also guides us in the truth. He opens up the Word of God. You know, a lot of people say, well, I read the Bible, I can't understand it, it's just too hard. You pray for the Holy Spirit, He begins to open up your mind and you see things you've never seen before. This is the Holy Spirit in us, in our lives. I've always liked this story of a small girl watching her pastor father prepare a sermon. "Daddy," she asks, "does God tell you what to say?" "Yes, dear, he does. But why did you ask me that?" "Well, I was wondering," she said, "why do you cross so much of it out?" I really believe what I say when I open my message all the time. May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. We're not to come here and preach our own opinions or attitudes or prejudices. We preach God's word. God's word, what the world desperately needs, what we all need so much. And the Holy Spirit, in a sense, translates that word into our lives so we can live it out. And that's really important. Unlike some coaches, the Spirit never shouts. He only whispers. To hear, we have to quiet ourselves. We have to want to hear. We have to want to understand. We have to want to obey. You know, today, so many are saying of this Bible, "Well, I like parts of it, but I don't like other parts of it." Well, you know what? That's really blocking the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us not only to understand the Word of God, but to obey it and to love the commands of Jesus, love the coach's instructions. You know, when Jesus taught about prayer, He said this in Luke 11, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door is opened. Which of your fathers, when a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?" You've never done that, have you? "Or when he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion instead? If you then..." This is Jesus speaking to us. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him?" That is an exciting verse to me. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Ask for the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Maybe this should be our continual prayer. "Father, give me your Holy Spirit. Convict me, guide me, coach me. Coach me." I think the main job in life, what do you think the main job? I think it's to remain connected to God. That's our main job in life. And when the focus is on this, then everything seems to fall in place. And that is the role of the Spirit, keeping us connected to God. So the Holy Spirit can blow on us, breathe on us. In my children's sermon at the 8 o'clock service, I had the children come up and I said, can you see God? And of course they said no. And then I fanned them, you know, and I said, do you feel that? And everyone felt it except one little boy who was further away. And that's a good illustration, really. If you're far away from God, then you're not going to feel the Holy Spirit. You're not going to hear, sense the Holy Spirit in your life. You need Him blowing on you. When we're in the flow of the Spirit, sin looks bad, God looks good. And God's commands look good. When we catch the wind in our sails of the Spirit, the Bible calls it several things. Walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, living the Spirit-led life. We let the Spirit drive the car of our life, and He X's out things. He chooses the destination, and mainly He X's out selfishness. For instance, in our speaking, if the Holy Spirit's in our life, He's going to squeeze out gossip. He's going to squeeze out lying, squeeze out raging, exaggerating, cursing, manipulating, and deceiving. Oh, no, we'll still have some of those things in our life because we're sinners. But the Holy Spirit's come to help us fight the sin, because sin always leads to bad things in our life. It always does. And the Holy Spirit comes in our life and starts squeezing those things out. And what's the result? A better life. A better life. So you have every reason to desire and open your life to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit makes us truly understand what Jesus has done for us. The Spirit brings home the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy, the joy, and the peace that Jesus gives. You can't be a follower of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. You just can't. And as much as the Spirit affects us individually, the Spirit is primarily a coach of a team. And what is that team? That's us, this church. We're a team. The team where there is no prima donnas, there's no lone rangers, not in the Spirit's world. It's all team. All team. And you're on this team. And there's one single, solitary objective for the team. You know what it is? It was in our scripture today. It's this. We are to testify about Jesus. That's the whole goal of the church. We're to testify about Jesus. That's why you got to be good people and nice people and engaging people, okay? Because if victory means we testify about Jesus, that means we can't be sourpusses and look like we're angry at the world. Who wants to be around people like that? No. And here's an important thing to remember. It's the axiom of life. It's a truth. Everybody knows it, or should know it. If you don't use what you've been given, you lose it. How many took a foreign language in school? Did you? All right. How well can you speak it? Uh-huh. I took 1 year of Spanish. I took 4 years of German. And my mother all can testify how I crucify the language. Yes, I do. Right. If you don't use it, you lose it. You've been given Jesus. But if you don't testify about Him, if you don't keep Him in your life, if He's a secret in your life, you're going to lose it. Now, I know this. We're not all so extroverted. A lot of you are introverts. So what does it mean to testify about Jesus? It may not be like me, you know, big mouth, you know. But it may be in other ways, quieter ways. The truth is, we need to testify about it. And we do it as a team. This is how we win. Win in Jesus' name. The Spirit is whispering His instructions to us, to the team. We need, you need, most of all, to have the Spirit in your life. Pray. Pray with me right now to close this message. Lord, let us have your Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church, Lord, because we want to have Him guiding us and filling us, convicting us, and leading this team to victory in your name. In Jesus Christ and to His glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please rise. Now, may this word that I spoke to you today, may the Holy Spirit come to reside in each and everybody's heart and mind and give us that peace and that joy that we have in Christ. Amen.